All right. So I'm thinking this gathering here today is divided up into three groups of people. There's maybe four. But there's a group of you that woke up and you got here and somebody said something about a football game. You said, oh, I didn't know there was a football game today. All right? So I'm not going to make anybody raise any hands. There's a few of you that say, I don't even care. All right, that's some of you here. Then there's a few of you that are from the upper northeast. And then the rest of you are rooting for the Rams today. I'm going to give you a preview. Here's something that's going to happen tonight. All right? If this doesn't happen, come see me. I'll buy you lunch. If it does happen, come see me and you buy me lunch. At some point in the game, probably even before the game starts, there's going to be a little discussion, and they're going to say, is this Tom Brady's last game? All right? This discussion's going to go on. And then from there, they are either going to discuss or they're going to outright declare that Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback to ever play the game. Okay? Some of you don't like that. But that discussion will take place at some point during the game. And I think a lot of serious fans of the game would say he belongs in that discussion. Whether or not you think he is the greatest, you'd say, okay, if they have a discussion, he belongs in that discussion. And some of you are saying, oh, no, there's a guy named Joe Montana or Dan Marino, and that's the dude. But if I... More people are nodding their heads now. Okay. Man. That's like the closest I ever got to an amen. But if we cared enough to debate this, if we cared enough to discuss this, we'd have to come up with a criteria, right? What makes one person greater than the other? Do we look at win-loss? Do we look at championships? Do we look and go, man, this dude's played in more Super Bowls than the Pittsburgh Steelers? Like their entire team. And do we look at that? Do we look at interceptions, performance under pressure? You know, whatever it is. Somebody, you probably got some sarcastic things that you want to throw in. And I told Jared, I'm not going to intentionally make any Patriot jokes. And if they come, their spirit left. But I think that's a debate that's going to go on. And that's what happens. But who is the greatest?
The Bears.
Okay. Yeah, I love you, man. But you know what? This is a question that predates American football. About 2,000 years ago, some followers of Jesus, they're gathering together, and they're wanting something better than who's the greatest quarterback in the NFL. They're debating, you get this, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Man. I mean, you got to be bold to jump in on that conversation and think, I think I should be a part of this conversation. So that's where I want to go today. I want to jump in and see, well, what does Jesus say about this? Because Jesus is going to weigh in on this discussion. Matthew chapter 18, and if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and somebody will bring one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, take that one home. We don't consider that stealing.
We'll pass it to you.
I don't see anybody. I'll just grab it.
There you go. All right. Self-service. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1 through 6. Beginning at verse 1, the Bible reads, about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. He says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Sir, this discussion got real serious. So let's put this in context. Both Mark and Luke and Matthew, all three of them, we call them the Synoptic Gospels, they all share this same story. And Luke gives us the most context. So in Luke 9, we're told that the disciples are trying to cast out a demon. And whatever they're doing, it's not working. And so Jesus comes in and he rescues them. And it's really funny the way it goes. I mean, it's almost like Jesus goes, scram, and it's over. You know, and those guys are like, wow, this guy's good. But then immediately after that, Jesus grabs his disciples and he tells them, he says, hey, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the enemy. You know, you guys are debating on who's the greatest. I'm about to be killed. I'm about to die for the kingdom, for your salvation. So let's pick up that response and then we'll go back into the story. Luke 9, verses 45 and 46. So he tells them all this, and verse 45 says, but they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Then the disciples began arguing about which one of them was the greatest. I'm sorry, I started laughing there. But this is one of these moments where I'm like, let me reread the text, because I think I missed something there. I mean, you guys didn't just win the Super Bowl and say, hey, which one of us is the best, Jesus? Who's the MVP of this game? I mean, you couldn't cast out a demon that Jesus just effortlessly, you know, just tossed to the side. And you guys are totally confused over a message that Jesus continued to tell them over and over again. And it's just kind of like, it's over their head. And I think somewhere in there, the logical thing, after all this goes on, I mean, just imagine that. We're around Jesus and can't cast out a demon. He tells us something. We're totally confused. I just wonder if the logical thing would say, hey, Jesus, we seem to be stuck. I mean, we like you. We believe you're the Messiah. You know, we'll follow you anywhere, but we don't get it. We're over here. We're arguing about these petty little things that aren't even connected to the gospel and to your kingdom. And maybe even worse than that, we're confusing the people around us. We're confused about what's really important. There's things we're missing. Doesn't that make sense? Like, you just put that into the story, you go, okay, yeah, that's the logical conclusion. Nope. Which one of us is the greatest, Jesus? I'm thinking, what on God's green earth is the criteria for which one of us is the greatest? I mean, the guy's going, you know, like, did you see? It looked like that demon was going to come out. When I looked and said, come out, you know, and I did the spelling on this shirt, you know, or in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. He looked like he wanted to come out. You know, or like, you're really confused, but I'm less confused than you. I must be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know, I'm baffled. It's like sometimes I'll tell my wife something like happened in the news, and I'll be like, here's what happened. And she'll read that and she'll go, I've got nothing. I don't even know what to say about that. And you know what? There's not a lot that has changed in 2,000 years. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? How often do we miss the point? You know, like, we debate in our fallen humanity, we're broken, we've messed up everything, and we go, okay, who's ascended the most? You know, who's the best among us that are broken? And the whole argument, I mean, this whole discussion says, we don't get it. We really don't get what God has for us, or what God requires. I mean, a better thing than who's the greatest is, oh God, please forgive us. Forgive us of our arrogance. Forgive us when we compare ourselves to one another. Forgive us when we miss the mission that's right in front of us. I mean, think about that. There are lost, there are hurting people in front of them. And it's not, what can we do to reach these people? But who among us who isn't reaching them is the greatest? Man. If I do that, if I compare myself, man, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for comparing myself to others. Forgive me for trying to look good rather than in humility just follow you. Forgive us for our pettiness, for the ridiculous things that we argue about. Forgive us for the discussions that we have that hinder others from entering the kingdom of God. So in the summer of 1961, legendary football coach Vince Lombardi, he met with his team. And in the previous season, they had squandered a fourth quarter lead for what was then called the NFL championship game. And he walks into training camp, and this is the only size football I had. I didn't crack the joke about the deflated ball, okay? Just let that be known. But he walks into football camp. Professional NFL players that were a few minutes away from winning the biggest championship game on the planet for football. And he walks up and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. Now you think about that. It's almost as he's saying, I don't care how talented you are. I don't care what you think you know, what you think you've done, any of your accomplishments. He's saying to that team that is about as high a level that you can get, he's saying, gentlemen, we have to get back to the very basics. If we're gonna go forward, if we're gonna accomplish anything, we need to go back to the basics. And I think that's what Jesus is going to do here. Jesus is having a come to Jesus moment. And he's going to tell them. He's like, okay, gather in, boys, because you're not getting this. And let's go back to the basics. And that's what he does. Verse 2, it says, Jesus called a little child to him. And it says, and he put the child among them, and he said, and I tell you the truth, unless you turn, or your translation may say, unless you're converted from your sins and become like this, like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So that word converted, it's got a couple meanings as we go through scripture. One, it talks about that when we make that decision for Christ, that we're gonna follow Christ, we're gonna receive His forgiveness, we're going to turn from our sins and turn to Jesus. That is a conversion. You go from a lost person to a person saved. You go to somebody that is now a part of the kingdom. Now the second way this is used is directly with repentance. And the Hebrew word for repentance literally means to turn. In other words, we're heading down a direction. We're following the narrative of the world. We're following the desires of our heart. We're following somebody else's story. And we're saying, who is the greatest? And we look and we go, you know what? I'm on the wrong road. And so when we repent, it's not that we just say, yeah, this is wrong, but this is what I need. I need Jesus. And so true biblical repentance is I'm walking down this road and I turn, and I don't turn to another sin, but I turn to Jesus. I turn to Jesus as the only one that can change my life. The only one that can transform me. And we need to turn and we need to change. I need that on a daily basis. Because I need to turn from my way of seeing the world. I need to turn from even seeing my way of what's the kingdom. Because I hear people talking about, you know, I'm doing this for Jesus. Like, huh, that's weird, because it doesn't seem like anything Jesus would ever do. You know, so I need to turn from those things, and I need to turn towards Jesus. I need to look at and say, Jesus, how do you see this? You know, I need to submit to the gospel's ongoing work in my life. The Bible tells us that the Bible, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's ability to make things right. God's ability to change my heart, to change my life is revealed in the gospel. And I need to submit to that ongoing work in my life. Jesus has saved me, and Jesus is saving me. He's continuing to work in my life as I submit to him. One of the things I hope for the church, and capital C church, that we would be converted from immaturity to maturity. That we would be converted from our own self-righteousness. Because that's a pretty self-righteous thing to come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, which one of us is the greatest? Now, it's interesting because we need to be converted from immaturity, and yet Jesus says, you need to become like little children. Let me clarify what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you need to become childish, like half the social media posts that I find out there by Christians, by the way. He says, I don't want you to be childish, but I want you to be childlike. Now, some of these illustrations don't always work, because some of you is like, wow, I have a child that wasn't like that. But think about the youngest children, like real little children, and they're naive in the ways of the world. They're naive with these hierarchies and power struggles. And very little children, you know what's like really cool? What do you call those little flowers that you pick up and you blow it and it goes? Dandelions, is that what that? Okay. And most of you poison those things. But yeah. But have you ever seen like a child see that the first time? And a child is there's still wonder in their lives. And they still look for hope and possibilities. You ever have children that, well, if you've had more than one, sometimes you'll see little children, they will fight like cats and dogs, but they're best friends 5 minutes later or the next day. Typically, you have to get much older to hold a grudge. But little children, they're a little bit better. And how many people do you know? You know, when you talk to them, they say, well, we haven't talked for decades and what have you. And there's been times where I talk to people and I say, well, what happened? Well, I don't really remember exactly what happened. But wait a minute. So you're not talking, you're angry at each other, you don't like each other, and you don't remember what happened? Man, you must really believe in your right to be right. I'm talking to myself and any of these things. You know, and children haven't learned the ways of seeking power. Little children. They catch up after a little while. But you ever go to a sporting event, say like a soccer event? How many of you had children and you took them out to soccer when they're really little? And you know where they all bunch together? Nobody passes the ball, but there's like this big circle that keeps going around. And every once in a while, a kid will kick it. And, and by kicking in the wrong direction, and then there's that one kid that's not kicking the ball, but it's just kind of standing like this and going around. Yeah, though, I remember being at a sporting event and like, I play this for sense. I just assumed that this was so much better for them than what I'm seeing out here. And see, those kids, they're having fun. Some of them don't even know how you score a point in the game. And then you look at the sideline, and you know who's angry? Parents. Get in there. Kick it that way. Those are the ones that are upset. And little children, sometimes this isn't a good thing, but they're trusting. And they're dependent upon another to survive. That little child knows, man, if it's not for this person here, I'm in trouble. They know that something is greater than themselves. And Jesus is in this moment with these disciples, he's like, forget who's the greatest among you. I mean, these are some harsh words. He's like, if you don't repent, if you don't humble yourself and come to me, you're not even gonna be in the kingdom. Forget about, you know, which one of you is the greatest. Man, this is a humbling thing. This is a humbling thing to say, I don't have it figured out. I need Jesus Christ to die on a cross for my sins and for my salvation. I need Christ to live my life. The call to become disciples is a call to depend on the giver of life. Verse 4, Jesus says, so any of you who becomes as humble as this little child, he says, that's the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like, you want to be great? And I think most of us, I mean, how many of you are on a quest for mediocrity? Anybody? Nobody's going to admit that, right? No, we want our lives to count for something. And Jesus says, if that's what you want, then you need to start here. It's a humble start. It's a humble finish, too, by the way. Verse 5, he says, and anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. If you welcome a child on my behalf, you're welcoming me. I read that this week, and I thought about the world we live in, and I think, man, how many children are there out there in the womb, out of the womb, that are pawns? They're casualties of our political and ideological debates. And truth is, I mean, just to be totally honest, there's guilt to go around, left, right, middle, everywhere in between. Who's the greatest? Man. Here's the thing we need to think through. When I answer that question of what is great, who's the greatest, I better make sure it's not my political party. It's not my favorite network news that's giving me the answer. And I'm not saying, hey, everybody's equally wrong. But if I'm a follower of Christ, that was the football that I was holding up earlier. This is the Word of God. And if I'm gonna get back to the basics, I need to sort out these talking heads around me and say, okay, what did you say? Because that's a pretty serious thing when you say, if you welcome this child in my name, okay, so what does that mean, Jesus? Because I want to humble myself and I want to submit to you. It's not about what everybody else is saying around me. It's your kingdom. That's what we're about. We're kingdom people. We're gospel-centered people. And so what do you say? I'm going to just read a couple passages. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah. They're about to go into exile, and God says, let me talk to you about what's going on in the nation of Israel. And Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight." And that's not a call to hide your sins, by the way. That's a call to repent from our sins. He says, "Give up your evil ways." He says, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphan. Fight for the rights of widows." So God is telling us to be humble and look out and say, "Okay, Lord, who is it that's hurting around us?" And in fact, Jesus himself says in Matthew 25:40, he says, "And the king," which is him, "will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me.'" Man, that makes me really think about how I treat people, how I communicate. And like I said before, with all the ugliness going on, with all the talking heads around us, I think I need to ask that question. How do I care for people? How do I love people? And how do I love people that sometimes disagree with me? And how do I love them where I treat them with dignity and respect? Well, Jesus says it's pretty simple. Just whoever you're dealing with, just treat them like you treat me. Man, that's a, talk about a game changer. Treat them like you treat me. Because here's the reality. Everybody's looking for the story that God has given us. I've had a lot of people come up to me or talk to me and they say, "God gave me this verse for my life." Not this verse. Nobody has ever come up to me and said, "This is the verse that God has given me for my life." Maybe wouldn't it be a bad idea for some of us to have that for it? Maybe it's a little bleak, or maybe that's one of those things where we're like, "I don't like that, Jesus." But do I take him seriously? And here's the thing. I think we need to be reminded that my words, your words, our actions, how we live, we have a direct effect on the upcoming generations. And so the question we have to ask, and I'm reminded each year that I have a birthday. I'm not going to be around forever here. And so what is the legacy that I'm leaving to that next generation? Am I leaving them a legacy that is grounded in this narrative? Am I leaving a legacy of hope that is centered in the person of Jesus Christ? Am I leaving a legacy that is centered in the gospel? You know, will we teach others to be humble and dependent upon Christ? Here's one thing. When my oldest kids were younger, I was waiting for somebody at this park, and I was kind of looking around, you know, kind of going like this, looking, and I saw some people looking at me, and they were smiling and pointing, which isn't totally abnormal, But I'm like, you know, looking, checking my zipper or what have you. And I looked, and my son Kevin was behind me, and he was going like this. And he was walking back and forth. And I thought, oh, wow. I mean, that's a fairly neutral thing. But I thought, I'm going to transmit things to that next generation. And is it going to be hope in the gospel? Is it going to be my own sin patterns? Am I going to pass that on? And Jesus says, you're going to pass on something. Make sure it's the gospel. I heard a story. I don't know if it's true, but it sounds like something that would happen. Decades ago, there was a child. He wanted to come and hear about Jesus. And he came to this church, and somebody came up to him and noticed that he wasn't wearing, you know, what we would consider decent clothes to show up to church. And said, they said, we would prefer that you didn't come back to church until you wore proper clothing in the church. And as the story is told, the young boy said, "No, sir, I won't." Well, decades later, the person came back into the church wearing a suit and tie and a casket. And, you know, what's our message? You know, and maybe today that's not as relevant because we don't care what people wear to church anymore or what have you. But here's the question. Do you want to be great in the kingdom? Do you want to stand before Jesus and have Jesus say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." We need to get back to the basics. We need to go back to the very basics. We need to go back to the master. Luke 22:25-27 says, "And he said to them," this is Jesus, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. He says, "But this is not to be the way with you. The one who is the greatest," here it is, that greatest thing, "among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant." And he says, who's greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Jesus is talking about himself. And he says, "But I am among you as one who serves." Who's the greatest? It's the humble. It's those that are humble. It's those that in repentance have come to Jesus. And in repentance they continue to come to Jesus. It's those that put other people first. It's those who say, "Jesus, we don't want to be a stumbling on the block for anyone. We want to point people to you and not away." It's the repentant. So here's my question, and then I'm going to ask Seth to come up and lead us into a time of communion. Have you been converted and become like a child? And is that your daily walk? And you're saying, "Okay, I'm going to come back to you with a childlike faith today, Lord." Let's pray. Lord God, we already know who's the greatest in the kingdom. It's you. And Father, we want to turn from sin. We want to turn from broken ways, broken stories, and come to you. Experience all that you have for us. Be a part of making a difference for your kingdom. We give you praise. We give you thanks. And Lord, we know that if your spirit's not working, that there's not going to be change. There's not going to be repentance. So we pray that you speak to hearts today. Show us areas, Lord, that we need to turn. And Lord, we love you. We praise you. We receive your grace and your forgiveness and your empowerment to go out and love others. Give you praise and thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.